The text of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this service of worship today are the final words of verse number 20 of Matthew's Gospel, the chapter number 28, where it says, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, commenting on these particular words in our text, David Livingstone, that missionary to Africa of a bygone day, said, "It is the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor." David Livingstone was a man who believed that Christ would honor his word, that Christ would not desert his people. Indeed, by these particular words, David Livingstone himself, at a time of great fear and a time of great danger, was encouraged to remain steadfast in his work as a missionary in the land of Africa. Now, the context of these words are really Christ marching orders to his church. In this chapter, you read about the resurrected Savior, and he meets with the two Marys, and he commands them to go quickly and to tell the other disciples that he was alive, that he is risen. And they obeyed, they ran, and they went quickly with the good news that Christ was risen from the grave. The resurrected Savior then meets with his 11 disciples at a quiet place on the mountainside near to the Sea of Galilee. And there he speaks with them, he converses with them, and he gives them the Great Commission, not only to his disciples and his apostles, but also to all his church, down throughout the ages of time, until Christ comes back again in power and in great glory. And my, if you look at verse number 18 of the chapter, you'll see there that in this commission, Christ says there at the latter part of verse 18, he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." And there he was telling the disciples that God had invested him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, alone with power to save souls on earth. My, there is no power invested in the Pope or Roman Catholic priests or the Virgin Mary, as is wrongly taught by the Church of Rome, to forgive sins. No. That sole right and that sole authority is to Christ and Christ alone. That sole honor is to the Son of God, the Son of Man, who alone can save souls from sin. Also there in verse number 19, Christ goes on in his commission and he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And there you see how the disciples and the church are to go. They're not to sit still. They're to be up and doing. They are to be active. They are to go forward. They are to go forth. And they are to go forth and to preach and to teach the gospel message, the word of God, among all nations, the Bible says. And you see also there that those who are converted to Christ are to make a public profession of their conversion to Christ by going through the waters of baptism. And my, every baptized believer is to be dedicated to the worship and to the service of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. If you look further about this commission at the beginning of verse number 20, it says they're teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And there you see that in this commission, all professing believers of Christ are to seek by God's grace to obey God's word and to live out God's word in their lives and to live by the commandments of God. My, we can say that the Sermon on the Mount is to be the rule and the example for every believer, every child of God, to follow in their personal life and in their walk with God. And then to encourage the disciples and indeed his church to fulfill this great commission, the Lord here right at the end of the chapter in our text, he gives a most gracious promise of his presence to his people and with his people. And here he was pledging his presence as a guarantee of every needful thing for the fulfillment of God's holy will in their lives and through their witness. The The Lord says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. It's very interesting to note when you study the life of Christ, think of his coming into this world. This same great promise was made known when Christ was born. Remember the words of the angel in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 about Christ. What does it say? And thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Right at the very beginning of his earthly ministry, God was making it very clear that the Lord was one who would not desert nor fail nor forsake his people. He would be with his people. And now at the very close of his earthly ministry, before he was soon to be taken up into heaven, into glory, the same great promise is made bare and made known from the very lips of Christ himself when he says to his people, when he says to his church, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What a promise. And this morning I just want us to look at the implications of this great promise, not only just to the 11 disciples here, but to the church of Christ at large, to all God's redeemed people down throughout the ages of time. First of all, we can see this morning that the promise of the Lord's presence gives protection to God's people whenever they are perplexed. Turn with me in your Bible back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 28. I encourage you to look up these references in your Bible and mark them, child of God. Get familiar with them because they will be a blessing and a comfort to your heart and to your soul. Genesis chapter number 28. And look with me, please, at the verse number 15, the 15th verse of Genesis chapter 28. And here you have God speaking to Jacob. And look at what he says to him. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And here the Lord gives this wonderful promise to Jacob at a time when Jacob himself was perplexed, to say the least. Jacob himself was confused. You see, Jacob prior to this had to leave home due to the threat from his brother Esau because he had taken his brother's birthright. And in this very instance, when God speak to him here in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob was alone. And Jacob was very uncertain about the future and what lay ahead of him as an individual. But the Lord comes to him with this great promise. And he reassures him of his presence in the days ahead. He promises here that he would not fail Jacob. He promises that one day he would bring Jacob home again to his family and to the place where he had grown up as a child. The Lord would not desert him. Child of God, am I speaking to one in the meeting this morning and you're confused at this present time in your life? You're maybe perplexed at this time in your life, maybe through difficult circumstances in your life. Maybe through trial, maybe you feel today vulnerable, you feel alone. You feel uncertain about the future. Perhaps there's one here in the meeting this morning and maybe due to circumstances and situations maybe beyond your control, you're maybe going to have to separate and leave family and friends and loved ones and home and neighbors. And my, you're afraid and you're perplexed and you're confused about the way ahead in your life at this particular time. Well, believer in Christ this morning in these circumstances, be reassured today by these wonderful words of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 28 and the verse number 15, when he says to you in this situation this morning, the Lord says, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. There the Lord promises that he will be with you. There the Lord promises that he will keep you, that he will not forsake you, that he will look after you. What a promise. Yes, the promise of the Lord's presence, it gives us protection as God's people when we're perplexed, when we're confused about the future. But secondly, this morning, as we move on, we can also say that the promise of the Lord's presence, it gives help to God's people when witnessing. It gives help to God's people when witnessing. Turn over to Exodus, just over a bit from Genesis to the next book, the book of Exodus. Turn to the chapter number 3 of the book of Exodus, and to the verse number 12 of that third chapter of Exodus. And here you have God speaking to Moses. And look at the great promise he gives to Moses at the beginning of verse 12 of Exodus chapter number 3. Look at the promise. He says, "Certainly, I will be with thee." What a promise. In this chapter, God was calling Moses to lead Israel and to bear witness of the Lord before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Moses was fearful. He himself, although he had been brought up in the court of Pharaoh as a young man, he felt inadequate for the task that lay before him. Notice his protest to the Lord in verse number 11 of the chapter. Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He felt weak. He felt unable. He felt inadequate. And God answered all his concerns. And he solved all his great concerns by this wonderful promise. And at the beginning of verse 12, when it says of the Lord, "And he said, certainly I will be with thee." On down in the middle of verse 14 of the chapter, the Lord speaks further there to Moses. He says, "Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am have sent me unto you." And that title, "I am," it refers to the Lord, that he is the eternal God, the all-sufficient God, the almighty God. And there you see that the eternal one, the almighty one, the altogether sufficient one, was going to help and enable Moses to bear witness for Christ before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The presence of the Lord was to be Moses' help in his witness for the Savior. Child of God, think of what Christ says to you and I as believers over in the book of Acts. He says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." And believer, just like Moses, you and I, we are to bear witness of the Lord to others in our homes, in our workplaces, in the community where we live. And my, that witnessing is vital if others are to hear the gospel message. And if others are to be reached with the gospel and saved by the grace of God. Speaking of that particular task in each of our lives, the hymn writer rightly asks us, are you telling the lost of the Savior? Are you ready his service to do? Perhaps, dear believer, in the meeting this morning, you feel unable for this task. Well, be encouraged this morning through the Lord's great promise. There in Exodus 3, verse 12, he says, "Certainly, I will be with thee." As he says in our text in Matthew 28 and in verse number 20, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." By his presence, by the power of his Holy Spirit in your heart and life, he will equip you, he will enable you to witness for him. Lord says in Acts 1 verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me." Yes, the promise of the Lord's presence gives us help as believers in witnessing for the Lord our Savior. But thirdly, this morning we can also say that the promise of the Lord's presence gives strength to God's people when battling for God. Turn your Bible over to the book of Joshua. Over to the first chapter of the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter number 1. And look with me, please, at the verse number 5. And here you have God speaking directly to Joshua. And look at the wonderful promise that he gives to him. Joshua 1 verse 5, he says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." What words of blessing to Joshua from the Lord. By leading Israel into Canaan, Joshua had many enemies to face. He was going into enemy territory. He had many battles to fight, but by this promise of the Lord's presence, the Lord was saying here that he would strengthen Joshua for the task and for the fight and the battles that lay ahead of him as he would go into the land of Canaan. He would help them do battle for God in his day and generation. Believer, you think this morning of the words of Esther chapter 4, verse 4 to you and I, or verse 14, it says, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Believer in Christ, in the meeting this morning, the Lord has called you to his kingdom at this particular time for a specific purpose. What is that purpose? It is to stand against evil and to stand against sin in our day and generation. That's what Esther was called to do. There was a great edict against the Jews. The Jews were going to be slaughtered. And she stood up and she stood against it and said, "So will I go, if I perish, I perish." But she stood against the tide of evil and sin that was prevalent at that time. The Bible says to you and I in Ephesians 6, verse 6, 13, it says, "Having done all to stand, the Lord has called you and I to his kingdom to stand up for him, to stand against sin, to stand against evil. He's called you and I to stand up for his word, to stand up for his truth." There were those, and they would try to tell us that God's people do not need to stand up for God's word, that they do not need to stand up for God's truth. Well, that's not scriptural. Because in the little book of Job, in the verse number 3, the Lord says to you and I, he says, that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And when Jude talks about the faith, he's talking about the whole counsel there of the word of God. And this is what we're called to do as individuals. This is what we're called to do as a church and as a denomination. In our day and generation, we are to stand against evil. We're to stand against sin. And believer, in doing that, you may find opposition. You'll find opposition from the world, no doubt. You'll find opposition from the flesh and the devil, but you'll also find opposition, sadly, from carnal-minded and liberal-thinking Christians. Sadly, that is often the case. Well, believer, in this great work, lean not upon man. Lean not upon self. Rest not upon the world. Rest upon the Lord, who says to you here in this great fight, in Joshua 1, verse 5, he says, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Think of our promise in our text. "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." It was John Knox who said, "A man with God on his side is always in the majority." And by the promise of the Lord's presence, yes, gives us strength as God's people in battling for God and standing against sin and evil when it confronts us in our lives, and standing up for the whole counsel of the Word of God, the Word of the living God. In the fourth place this morning, we can also say that the promise of the Lord's presence gives consolation to God's people when they are afraid. Turn over to the book of Jeremiah. Over to the prophecy of Jeremiah. You'll find it in the middle part of the Old Testament after the book of Isaiah. Come to Jeremiah chapter number 1. Look with me, please, at verse number 8. And here God is speaking to Jeremiah. Look at what he says to him in verse 8 of Jeremiah chapter 1. He says, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." The context here is that God had called Jeremiah to be a prophet on a day of terrible apostasy and falling away in the land of Israel. And Jeremiah was literally here paralyzed with fear regarding this task. And in his fear, the Lord here comes to him and he consoles him with this great promise. He says, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." The promise of the Lord's presence, not to fear. And you know, there is no Christian who is immune from fear. I don't believe there's any Christian who is immune from fear. I believe every Christian in some degree or fashion succumbs to fear in one way or another. Perhaps, believer, this is the case with you in the meeting here this morning. Maybe this fear is due to maybe some family problem, some news from the doctor, some health issue, maybe some employment difficulty in your place of work, maybe in some relationship with others, or even in some aspect of God's work that you may be involved in, and you are beset with great fear over these matters. Oh, believer, in the midst of your fears, listen to what the Lord says to you in Jeremiah 1, verse number 8. He says, "Be not afraid, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." He says in our text, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." You remember the disciples, and they were in the center of God's will. They were in the boat in the Sea of Galilee, doing the bidding of the Savior, and a great storm blew up. It was in the darkness of the night, and they were overcome with fear. Yet the Lord came to them walking in the Sea of Galilee, and what was his message to them? He said, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." Child of God, in your fears and worries this morning, the Lord comes to your heart with that very same message. He says, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." Believer, in the storms and the trials of life, follow David's example. He could say, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." In your storms, in your trials, in your fears, trust in the unfailing presence of the Savior. The one who has promised, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Yes, the promise of the Savior's presence consoles us all when we are beset with fears without and fears within. In the fifth place this morning, we want also to say in connection with our text that the promise of the Lord's presence gives victory to his people when facing temptation. Turn your Bible back again to Genesis chapter 39. And here you read about Joseph, just a young man, facing severe temptation to sin. Genesis chapter 39, and look with me at verses 7, 8, and 9. Look at what you read about Joseph. And he was a young Christian down in a heathen land, down in Egypt. In verse 7 of Genesis 39, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife," that's Potiphar's wife, "cast her eyes upon Joseph." Remember, Joseph was a slave in Potiphar's house. "And she said," she tempted him, "lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, 'Behold, my master, what if not what is with me in the house? And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater than this house than I. Neither have he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against the Lord?'" Now you read about Joseph, a young man. He's saying no to the sin of adultery, to the sin of immorality, to that temptation that was presented before him at that time. He was saying no to an immoral, adulterous relationship but with a wife of Potiphar. And what was the secret to his victory over that sin and that temptation at that particular time? Go back to the beginning of that same chapter, Genesis 39. Look at verse number 2. Look at what you read there about Joseph. It says, "And the Lord was with him." He knew the presence of the Lord with him and round about him. When the time of temptation came, Joseph depended upon the Lord's strength. He was enabled to say no to sin. And as the Lord was with him, he knew that God's eye was upon him. Therefore, he wanted to avoid anything that would grieve the all-seeing eye of God. Hence, he said to Potiphar's wife, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against the Lord?" You see, the presence of the Lord kept Joseph in the hour of temptation to sin. Believer, over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, "There have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And my, through the Lord's presence, dear believer, you can obtain grace and strength to say no to sin, whatever that sin is that the devil would lay before you as a pitfall or as a trap to tempt you and to lead you into sin or our bypath meadow. And remember this, that his eye is always upon you, and you're going out and you're coming in, and oh, may that restrain you from going in a path that is contrary to God and the Word of God, and a path that would hinder or mar, destroy your testimony as a child of God. Oh, the promise of the Lord's presence gives us victory in the hour and the moment of temptation. But notice in the sixth place this morning that the promise of the Lord's presence gives confidence to God's people in the midst of their Christian service. Turn over to the New Testament book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 4. And look with me, please, at verse number 13 of the chapter. And look at what Paul says there in the midst of his service for God. Philippians 4, verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There you see that Paul's confidence was not in himself, it was not in man, it was in the Lord. Look at what he says at the end of verse 5 of the same chapter. He says, the Lord is at hand, the Lord is near. In all his service for God, Paul depended upon the Lord's sufficient strength, upon the Lord's wisdom, upon the Lord's provision, upon the Lord's blessing, upon the Lord's protection. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthen me through the Lord who is at hand, he says. And believer, the Lord has not changed this morning. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, because of his abiding presence, you can depend upon him for strength, for wisdom, for provision, for blessing, for protection, and every aspect of God's service that you're involved in. Believer, whenever God in his providence gives you a work to do for him, or whenever someone asks you to help out in the work of God, child of God, do not hold back, do not shrink back because of fear. Now, the devil would use that fear to hinder you from serving the Lord and putting your hand to the work of God and to the cause of Christ. Rather, by faith, go forward. Do the work that God gives you, resting not in self, resting not in man, but in the Lord's unfailing presence and power. Go forward and trust in the Lord. He says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Remember, the disciples were just a little handful of people. And the Lord says, lo, I am with you always. This was to encourage them to go forward in the work of God and in the cause of Christ. But notice finally this morning, in the seventh place, we can say that the promise of the Lord's presence gives rest to God's people in this troubled world. Turn back again to the book of Exodus, the Old Testament book of Exodus. Exodus chapter number 33. And look with me, please, at the verse number 14 of the chapter. And here again, you have the Lord speaking to Moses, his servant. Look at what he says to him in Exodus 33 in the verse number 14. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. What a promise. Through the promise here of the Lord's presence, Moses was to know rest. He was to know peace. That peace of God that passeth all understanding. He was to know what it is to rest in the Lord in the midst of all the turmoil that was round about him. That word rest there literally means to be quiet. It means to pacify. And this was the Lord's promised portion to Moses through his presence. He says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. It's a great hymn, and our hymn, we often sometimes sing it about the Lord. And this is what the hymn writer says about the Lord. They say, Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. They were resting in the Lord. They knew rest in the Lord, peace in the Lord, confidence in the Lord, quietness in the Lord in their time of need. And over the years, I've ministered to many believers and met many believers in very trying and difficult circumstances, maybe overcome with sickness of body and pain, in the midst of deep sorrow, maybe in deep poverty with little of the things of this earth, shut in, maybe facing or have faced severe loss, maybe themselves even facing death, going out of this scene of time. You know, in the midst of it all, they have shown great peace. They have shown great calmness. They have shown great rest. And the reason for such a testimony is because of the Lord's presence with them. In fact, in the midst of such situations, they themselves have testified of the Lord being near. Of the Lord being that friend that sticketh closer than any brother. Oh, the presence of the Lord has sweetened their bitter cup. Whatever that cup is that they have to drink of in the will of God. Oh, believer in Christ in the meeting this morning, let me say this. This is your portion in Christ as well. Whatever trial you may face, even in this new week that comes before us, we don't know what a day can bring forth, but if that trial should come, you remember the Lord's promise this morning. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, it's really the same as our text. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He says in the wonderful words of our text, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And by his presence, you can know sweet rest, sweet peace, confidence, grace, strength, calmness, repose, to meet the need of the hour, whatever God in his sovereign will and providence brings your way as a believer in the Lord, as a believer in Christ. Unsaved in our meeting this morning, let me say this. If you're to know God's presence in your life here on earth, and if you are to enjoy the Lord's presence for eternity in God's heaven, then you must be saved, like these disciples to whom Christ uttered this promise. You must repent, turn away from your sin, and turn by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, and rest upon his sacrifice, on his blood alone, for the cleansing away of your sin. The Bible says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You can only know fellowship with God on earth and fellowship with Christ on earth and fellowship with God in heaven and with his people in heaven on the grounds of the blood, the shed blood of the Lamb, the finished work of the cross. You must get to the cross. You must trust Christ to be your Savior. If you are to know the fellowship of the Lord here on earth and his eternal fellowship in heaven's glory forevermore. We're going